So today we're going to continue in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. Yeah, 29 through 39. But just to get us set for this, just to kind of turn our minds towards what we're going to be discussing today, if you like, you can turn to Galatians and chapter 3. If you want to follow along, it's Galatians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 26 through 28. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God today for the people of God. And everybody said,
amen.
Yay. So, back several months ago, when live baseball was a thing, my family and I used to love to go to Dodger Stadium, where we would, of course, enjoy the peculiar food and look with our binoculars down to see our favorite players in the dugout and enjoy an exciting game. But in the seventh inning of every game, especially if the Dodgers were behind by any appreciable amount, we would always engage in a secondary kind of game called stay or go. And what that was a game where you kind of balance the joys of traffic-free exodus from the stadium against the prospect that something really, really great might happen in that next inning and a half. Now, a lot of people, as they sang, take me out to the ball game in the middle of that seventh inning, a lot of people would opt to go. And that would always weigh heavy on my decision, watching these people trickling out. And you go, oh, man, I wonder if they're the smart ones, you know. But weighing against that in my decision-making was the prospect of an experience that I'd had before, a terrifying experience, where you gather up all your things, you walk out across that vast parking lot, you get almost to the car, and suddenly there's this tremendous roar that comes up from out of the stadium. And you turn around, and it seems like the whole place is just vibrating. It's kind of like lifting up with hope and excitement and the smell of impending victory, you know? And all you can do is sort of haplessly, forlornly, look for your car, hope to get to the radio, and wish that you just stayed in your seat just a little bit longer. Well, I always think of that when I read the story that we're going to be looking at today from Matthew 15. Because in it, we have the vision of a vast sea of people. Hopeful, excited, amazed people who will not for anything at this moment leave Jesus. They will not leave him in the late innings of this ministry journey. Not for anything. As we know, we've been talking about this ministry journey that Jesus has been on for the past few months. It's a missionary or ministry journey that he was carrying out up in the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a time when he was teaching and showing people what it is like to live in what he called the kingdom of God, which again is not a place that is far, far away, but a place that is near, near, right here, because it's a way of looking at ourselves, looking at others, and approaching life from God's point of view. It's a place where the most blessed are those who need God the most. It's a place where people begin to expect that they're going to encounter God, that God is active, that God is involved in their lives. It's a place where miracles can happen, sometimes spectacularly at the speed of light, but sometimes miracles that just unfold slowly over time at the speed of life. It's a place where it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. All that matters is the depth of your desire to have a new life and to come into a new kind of relationship with God. It's a place where once you enter it, all your life, all that you are, is kind of on the table, even your past, even your sins. It's a place where those sins can be forgiven and we're free. Well, Jesus was on this ministry journey, and he was telling people all about these things and showing them these things through miraculous signs, all on that western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And as you remember, he took a break from that ministry journey, and he went down to his hometown of Nazareth. And at that time, he also began to contend seriously with the religious leaders of the day called the Pharisees. People who had a real vested interest in keeping people tied to a kind of religion, a kind of habitual ritual religion, a kind of religion that enhanced their power and their prestige and even their profits, but was diametrically opposed to what Jesus was trying to lead people into, a path to a purer kind of relationship with God. A relationship based on pure love and on pure trust and advanced by a purity of prayer. As he used to tell his disciples to address God as their heavenly Father. Well, in this part of Jesus' ministry journey, we're told that Jesus left where he was and he went up along the shore of the Sea of Galilee again, but this is important. He left the west side of the sea and went to the eastern side. So he is on the east shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. Now, you remember the last time that Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down, he began to teach. And he began to teach the fundamentals of this kingdom of God. And there's no reason to think that he doesn't do a little bit of that here. But Matthew wants us to know that as he sat on that mountainside, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame and the blind and the crippled and the mute and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. Now, just rest with this for a second, because just get the image that I think Matthew wants us to have in our minds here. You're talking about a vast sea of people, many of them a vast sea of needy people. He will tell us later that this group of people numbers 4,000 besides women and children. So we're talking about what, 5,000, 6,000, maybe 7,000 people. We're talking about a little more than a tenth of a Dodger Stadium, and many of those people in desperate need. And he heals them. So this event is a mass healing. If even just a third of those people, 3,000 of those people were in this kind of need, you're talking about a mass miracle. And Matthew tells us that the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. I mean, if you can just imagine for a minute, maybe hearing the voice of a loved one for the first time tell you, I love you. Imagine seeing your children who maybe have never walked, never run, never danced, see them do all of those things in this vast sea of amazed people. Imagine opening your eyes and seeing the sun for the first time, the sky for the first time, maybe your mother's face, maybe the face of a child. These are the things that were going on in this vast sea of people. And Matthew says, they praised the God of Israel. They praised the God of Israel. And that in and of itself is a little bit of a miracle. That these people, even having seen all of this, would praise the God of Israel. Because here's the thing. These people on this eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, they were not the people from Jesus' home team. These were not Jewish people. These were Gentile people. These were people in a world where there were basically two identities from a Jewish point of view. There was us, the people of God, the people blessed by God, the people chosen by God. There's us, and then there's everybody else. There's them. There's us, and there's them. In a world where those are the two big identities, these are the thems. It's the thems that Jesus has gone to. And what he does here in this part of his ministry journey is so great. Because what he does is he kind of repeats all the greatest hits from his first ministry journey. Everything he did on the west side that he did for the us's, he comes to the east side and he begins to do for the them. And what Jesus wants them to know and his disciples to begin to understand is that this kingdom of God is a big tent kind of thing. That in this kingdom of God, there's not going to be any more us's and any more them's. There's going to be but one identity that's of any consequence. One identity, and that identity is child of God in Christ, child of God in Christ. It's this identity, this indentity of being in Christ. At this point, it's the most important thing to Jesus. And I think, as his followers today, it should be the most important thing to us. Especially as we kind of slog through, in my view, a time of a hyper-identity crisis. I think, and maybe you agree with me, that we're living in a time where we are told and sold the idea that we need to tie ourselves to these small little mini identities. We're told that our racial identity should inform everything about us. That our various sexual identities are really at the core of who we are. We're told and sold the idea that our identities as a liberal or a conservative or a Democrat or a Republican, that those things should inform everything about the way we vote, what we say, what we're not allowed to say, whether we're canceled, whether we're not canceled. And the thing is, there are an awful lot of people who are super invested in keeping us tied to these various identities. An awful lot of money gets made writing books, pontificating about, running seminars and consulting over these little identities and how we can maybe understand them. Maybe we can change them. Maybe we can cure them. Maybe we can somehow save ourselves from the worst effects of those identities. But listen, I think that this hyper-focus on these identities is really bad for our communities. I think it causes a lot of division. And I think it's particularly bad for our Christian community. Now, it's especially true when it comes down to the identity that has, I think, the most currency right now, that of a victim or an oppressor. We're kind of asked to choose, which one are you, victim or an oppressor? But you know, the fact is, while it's important to understand that over time, in the past and today and in the future, there really will be and there are systems in place that oppress and that victimize. You talk about laws in place that treat one group differently than another group. Most egregiously, I think you remember the Jim Crow laws in the United States that actually by law segregated and had an apartheid sort of situation. But it happens in other places too. There are all kinds of circumstances in the past where Jewish people were denied access to Ivy League universities. It was a system. It's true that even today, there are Asian Americans who are suing Harvard for their system that they believe is denying them access. These things occur, and where they occur, we should call them out, we should change them, and do everything that we need to do to change them. But here's where I'm going. When it comes to oppression or being victimized, it is most often on a personal level that these things happen. I would say that we are all at one time or another an oppressor and all at one time or another a victim. Every single one of us at one time or another does not treat a child of God the way that God wants us to treat them. And at every time or another, we've all been mistreated in the same kind of way. I'm half Italian. I remember hearing words like WAP and Dago and being asked where my monkey was, you know, because of the organ grinder. The other half of my family's Scotch-Irish. They escaped the poverty of Ireland and came here. They made it to Iowa. But then on their way across the United States to California, they were subject to the same kind of discrimination. They were all called Okies, and they saw those signs that said, no Okies are served here, no Okies in this store. But you know what? They looked down on other people too. They looked down on some African Americans, on Mexicans, on Indians. And they all looked down on each other too for one reason or another. The greatest racial tension in my high school was between Mexicans and Indians. And they looked down on each other because of their race and their heritage and their just simmering family feuds that had gone back forever. And it doesn't even stop there. I have a friend who has a church up in southern Colorado. And he used to tell me how hard it was for him to get a youth group together because the Navajo kids and the Apache kids didn't want to ride on the same bus together because of their ancient racial animosities towards one another. Now, none of this is to diminish the pain and the reality of prejudice and racism. But what it is to say is that every single one of us at one time or another is oppressed, is victimized, because every single one of us always is a sinner. We are all oppressed by sin and victimized by Satan. We are all born with that common identity of sinner. And the only way to change that, the only way to flip that, the only way to make any difference in that is to grab hold of that new identity, that identity. In Christ. It's in Christ that all the other identities fade into the background. It's in Christ that we become truly one people. In Christ is the only identity that isn't given to us or controlled by or sold by or told to us from the outside, but that comes from the inside. That comes by virtue of being in Christ. It's the only identity that matters because it's the only one that matters to Jesus. To be in Christ means to be part of Him, to be part of all that He has done, to show us how it is we really, truly can love one another. In Christ, we're all part of all that He has won. Victory over sin, victory over the only true oppressor, the one who would seek to separate us from God and divide us from one another. In Christ, we are part of all that he will do when one day all the believers in Christ will be ushered into a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no more tears, no more victimhood, no more oppression, but only the love that he asks us to begin to bring into this kingdom today. The only identity that matters is our identity in Christ. Well, as Jesus sat down and all of these people came to him, and he began to heal every single one of them. Man, they weren't going to go anywhere, right? They were glued to their seats. They were not going to leave this spot until the very last miracle had happened. So Jesus, Matthew says, had compassion on them. He says, man, I have compassion on these people. They've already been with me for 3 days, and they've had nothing to eat because they didn't want to go anywhere. They've had nothing to eat. So Jesus, after he's healed everybody, brings his disciples together. He has everybody sit down. And then he does an amazing thing. He repeats the epic miracle that he had already accomplished on the west side of the Sea of Galilee for all the us's. He does the same thing for the them's. He takes all of the bread that's available, 7 loaves. He takes the few fish that are available. He lifts them up to this almighty God, heavenly Father, in whom we all live and breathe. And he raises those gifts up. And somehow, through the miracle of the kingdom, all people were fed. All people. And all of the them's and all of the us's suddenly have this beautiful connection through the one God in Christ. Suddenly they're all children of God in need and in blessing. Next week, we're going to continue down this path to prayer. We're going to look at how Jesus disappointed all his foes, but then turned the attention of his friends to the most impossibly pure show of power ever. But in the meantime, this week, I hope that we can step back from the hyper-identity crisis that seems to want to pull us all in. And remember that our true identity and that of anyone else who cares to join, our true identity is our identity in Christ. That in him we are part of all he has done, all he has won, and all that he will do for you and for me and for all people. And with that, let's praise the God of Israel. Let's praise him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you so humbled, oh God, because it is so easy to lose our way. It is so easy, oh God, to be distracted from what you mean to tell us. And that main focus, that main idea, that main promise that you give us, oh God, that through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are healed of our sin. We're turned away from our sin, and we're brought in Christ, to be one people. Help us, oh God, to proclaim that, to live that, and to enjoy that, and to praise you this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.